As we begin this morning, just want to remind ourselves that we're about three quarters of the way through the book of Job. We will resume our study when I do return, but we're presently in a natural break in Job's story. We're going to be talking about the next friend who really doesn't surface until this part of the book, and then God's response to Job, and so on. So I didn't want to start the next section only to have a couple of weeks off of that. No one would remember what in the world we talked about. And so, that's something that I kind of had going on there. But most recently, we saw Job as a type or illustration of Christ. Job points us to Christ and helps us understand the human side of Christ's earthly ministry. And how he does that is primarily, as we saw Job suffering, someone who was not sinless, but was righteous, blameless, is receiving attacks from Satan, is going through a difficult time, and it's not because of anything he did. And it really mirrors the fact that Jesus, he took on the sin of the world, the sin of all who are his, and died for us, but he didn't do anything wrong. And so there's other parallels that we looked at there, but that was something that we saw. But today I would like to examine an inspirational character in Scripture to encourage us in our Christian life. In other words, we have here an illustration of faithful service that we're going to be looking at, which can then encourage us to do the same thing. Just like Job can encourage us to look at Christ and also to understand how we can deal with our difficulties. So as we do that, we're going to be looking at a man named Caleb. Caleb, an example of faithfulness. I'm going to read for you the next section in Numbers 13. And as we do that, we understand that he had a special assignment. So Numbers 13, I'm going to start in 26. But we're going to jump into chapter 14 as well. So just listen to this narrative. There's some pretty interesting things going on here. And it's right on the next part of them going in and spying out the land, right? So they were assigned to do that. So now we go in verse 26. So they, all these men that Moses assigned to go spy, so they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him, and now we're excluding Joshua, so that's 10 of the 12 spies, they said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." Now, I just want to pause for just a moment. Then how's anybody still there? So we have a little bit of exaggeration going on here, right? "And all the people whom we see in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an excellently good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Now for some of us, the story of the 12 spies sent into the land of Canaan takes us back to our Sunday school days, right? When we were, some of us, much, much younger. For some of us, maybe you heard this fairly recently, right? You're still in the young people's Sunday school. And we've heard these stories. But I want to provide all of us with some background to what we, so that we can understand a little bit of Israel's history here, all right? First of all, God called Abraham out of modern-day Iraq and led him to the land of Canaan. Now, I'm starting here, and some of you guys are like, man, how far back are you going? Is this going to be a quick, you know, we'll be good, all right? He was promised the land by God. Abraham's great-grandson, Jacob's son Joseph, was sold into slavery by his brothers. Through Joseph, God used Egypt as a protected place for the Israelites to thrive and to multiply. But at some point, the Egyptians then enslaved them. Well, they cried out to the Lord, and eventually God sent Moses to them and rescued them from Egypt. Moses led them to the edge of the promised land, and that is where we have picked up that story. So this first set of spies is sent into the land, and basically they just went straight up into the center of the country, modern-day Israel. It's in the news. You've seen the maps. Probably looks a little different than this, but you get the idea. So they started in the extreme south and then went through, and we see that Hebron, or Hebron, however you want to pronounce it, is right there in the lower center, and that was where that valley was, where they got this huge cluster of grapes. So, and then obviously Rehob is all the way up to the top. And so they just went through the spine of the country and were able to determine exactly what was taking place. I believe, first of all, they were supposed to look at both the nature of the land, but also the strength of the inhabitants. And I believe this was a strategic move, but I think the primary purpose may have been to confirm God's description of the promised land. Because he said, I am going to lead you into what? A land that flows with milk and honey. 10 of the spies had more fear of the Canaanites than faith in God. They convinced the people that they would be slaughtered. Now think about this for a minute. Where did these people come from before they got to the edge of Canaan? Egypt. Egypt was the greatest power of its time, certainly in that region. What did God do to Egypt? Let me say it a little differently. What did they witness God do to Egypt? Not only in their land, but also as they were crossing the Red Sea. And they come up to the land of Canaan, the promised land. You know, we say that, you know, the promised land. It was a land that God said is yours. I'm giving it to you. And they got right up to it and they said, no, thank you. As a matter of fact, not only do we not want to go in, but God hates us and he brought us out here to kill us. Folks, there is no way of getting around this. What they were saying was, God has deceived us. And that is obviously not language of faith. All right? But Caleb trusted the Lord and tried to convince the people to obey God and to enter the promised land. He did this just as enthusiastically as he possibly could. And I mean, he was distraught. He and Joshua. So here he is saying, please, listen to us. Listen, God's promised this. We're gonna take these folks out. Now understand something. These were all peoples that had completely and totally rejected God. They were living in very horrific ways. Their practices were terrible, including human sacrifices. Okay, so when we talk about the morality of this, this was God's judgment on them. But it was also something that God promised would take place to Abraham when there were even very few people there, all right? So they just continuously, throughout all of these hundreds of years, continued to reject God. And so God said, this is his land, all right? So then what happens is they endured 40 years of wandering, but it wasn't just them. It was also Joshua and Caleb. These guys were faithful. They did what they were supposed to do. Now, I don't necessarily have scripture attached to this, but I just want us to think through this for a minute. This was God's punishment for the nation not trusting him. Have you ever been doing everything right, but still suffered the consequences of the bad things or bad choices that someone around you did? Have you ever had that happen? Maybe you're a young person. And you're doing the right thing, but you happen to be with some friends or just heaven forbid, but a brother or sister. I mean, I know they can, they do something and they get in trouble, but you get in trouble with them and you kind of get sucked into the mess, right? Does that ever happen? How about policies at work, right? Somebody's trying to beat the system, so now we got to make another rule. And then you lose something, right? Well, this was big. This was really big. This was, you are not going into the promised land. As a matter of fact, what the Lord said was, because of your unfaithfulness, none of you are going to go in. Your children will. But this whole generation, we're just going to wait until you're gone before we try this again. Right? So what if you were about one in a million who did the right thing but had to wander around the desert for 40 years only to return to the same place where you did the right thing? That's Caleb. Can you imagine what those 40 years would have been like? Now, I'm just being honest here. I can tell you what it would have been like if I were Caleb. It would have been 40 years of I told you so, right? It would have been 40 years of you wake up, you know, you're in your tent and you go to somebody else. Hey, how's it going? Doing all right? Good morning. Yes. What are you doing today? Oh, yeah, we're wandering in the wilderness. Again. And day after day after day, after I begged you to listen and believe God. That's where Caleb is, folks. But I don't think that's how Caleb was. I think he acted much differently, and I don't have any proof of that, you know, that he helped the old ladies and things like that. You know what I mean? But I think that that was where Caleb was because we see his character expressed elsewhere. But he still has to endure these 40 years. But there was something different with Caleb. See, there's the promised land, but then there was the promised land in the promised land. So as we continue giving a little background about Caleb's story, the 40-year wandering is now over. The rebellious generation has died, and the Israelites are back at the edge of the promised land. Obviously, Caleb is with them. Check out what Numbers 14:24 says. This is God speaking. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Wow. That's pretty awesome. I mean, here's a guy who knows how he felt, who knows what God had revealed to him, but here he was still, based upon God's own testimony, is still faithfully following him, which is why I said he wouldn't have acted like I considered acting. And now he's back right where he was 40 years prior, and he's still following God faithfully. Caleb's character was different. The Lord recognized Caleb's faith and faithfulness. And God promised that Caleb and his descendants would receive the specific part of the land that Caleb had spied out. So as we consider all of this, we see that as God enables, first we have this idea that Caleb is an example of faithfulness. But now I want to transition over, because we have also the Lord, who is a faithful enabler. So as God enables a faithful follower, we still have to be a faithful follower. There's still a part in this that we do if we're going to be pleasing to him. But now we're going to look at God's enabling, and we're going to see not only, as if you remember recently, we were looking at Job, and then we looked at Christ, and then Job, and then Christ, for different things that were going on, both in character and in what took place in events. Well, now we're going to look at Caleb and then parallel him with a follower of Christ. So the first thing that we want to see, and by the way, we're talking about God's enabling and all these things. So the first thing we're going to see is God's presence. God's presence. Exodus 3:16 says this, "Be strong and of good courage, do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." This was the message that all of the nation heard, but Caleb listened to, right? Because he's saying, look, we can take these guys. God is on our side. God has promised. He's given us all that we need. We can go and we can take this land. Don't be afraid. And so even though this was a promise to the nation, God made it personal because of Caleb's character. And then we see, as a follower of Christ, in John 14:23, Jesus says this, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So Jesus made a promise to those who love him and demonstrate that love through their obedience. He promised that he and his Father would make that person their home. Folks, can God's presence be any more personal than that? He resides in the believer. That's pretty amazing. And then as we go to a very familiar passage of scripture in Matthew 28, the last part of verse 20, it says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus promised he would always be with us. And the language here is personal and definite. So how does God enable a believer to be faithful to him? He's with us. Caleb knew that. The only way that we can't enjoy that is if we simply deny it or ignore God. I mean, just to be blunt about it. Or disobey. So as this faithful follower was getting ready to go back into the land again, we see that he was fulfilling, or he was taking God up on his promise, on his presence, that God is with me, and we can and should do the same thing. But then we also have God's word. And I understand that everything that God says is his word, okay? But we're looking at it a little more differently than that. But in Exodus 19, it says this, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. By the way, where do you think this is in regards to the first time they were going to enter the Promised Land? Yeah, it's before they went in, or didn't go in. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm going to set you apart both as a people, but also I'm going to set you apart spiritually. I'm going to make you a holy nation if you obey me and do what I've asked you to do. Right? So we have another general promise, but again, it applies to faithful Caleb. So Caleb had God's word that he would keep his covenant with his people. And we can't forget that this covenant was two-sided, right? There's an if here. And there's also the fact that both parties had obligations. And one of the obligations that God said of himself was, if you do not follow me, then there are going to be some curses that are going to come down on you. There are going to be some consequences. Just as if we would be in our own homes as children and we would disobey our parents. There are consequences. But then look at what Numbers 14:24 says. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, sound familiar, doesn't it? We read it before. In him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, I know we just said that about his other things, but this is in relation to the fact that God gave his word to Caleb. And we're going to see that play out in just a minute. God gave his word, a personal promise, that he was going to have a specific stake in the land because of his faithfulness. So what does the Lord say to the follower of Christ? In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. It kind of goes back to even what Caleb and Joshua were saying, right? This is exceedingly great or exceedingly wonderful. I can't remember the exact words, but it's like, this is super fantastic. That's what the land is like. And it's ours. Well, now we have Peter saying that we have these super amazing promises of God. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So for the Christian, we can take God at his word that God gives us everything that we need to live the Christian life. And more specifically, we have all of God's promises, his amazing promises, to rest upon. Now, just like Caleb, just like Joshua, just like the children of Israel, we have a choice to make, don't we? Not just that we have heard those promises, but that we're actually going to place our confidence in God himself. So it might not be to the level of entering the promised land or not, but is there not a consequence when we basically see one of God's promises and we say, I'm going to pass on that? And my goodness, why would we? Why would we when we have his track record? I mean, let's roll this back for a moment. Show me where God has been unfaithful. Ever. So let's transition this over into a positive. We have it all when it comes to the Christian life. Now, there's a learning curve, I get that, but we have what we need. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17, again, we're talking about God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's teachings. For reproof, for pointing out error, for correction, for letting us know how to take care of that error, and then for instruction in righteousness, for getting us back on track, that the man of God may complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. Folks, how much more of a complete description of God's word can we have? It's God-breathed, specifically given to us so that we can use it to kind of sort of process through our life so that we can be complete in Him and do what He's equipped us to do. His word does that. So how has God enabled us to be a faithful follower? His presence, but also what He has given us in His word. It's clear that God's word is designed to enable us to serve the Lord in every way. But I just have to ask the question, do we read it? Do we then know it? And then do we trust it? Which all goes back to Him, right? And then do we do it? There's one thing to even trust something, but it's actually then to do what we are trusting in, to actually, in Caleb's case, in the children of Israel's case, step across the border, right? And actually be a part of the fulfillment of what God promised. The next way that God enables the believer to be faithful is through God's guidance. God giving us His word and everything else we need is one of the amazing ways that the Lord empowers us to do His will. God's word then acts as a guide. Just as Psalm 119 verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." There is no clearer picture of guidance than that right there, right? God's word is going to help us understand and determine where our next step in life goes. That's the picture. So how did the Lord do that in Caleb's life? Sorry, I did have that there for a purpose. The law and the covenant, I don't have a chapter and verse for that. It's a number of books. For Caleb, God's spiritual guidance came through the law and through the covenant God made with His people. He had an agreement with them. The Lord also guided Israel physically. It's interesting that we see that. And the Lord went out before them in Exodus 13, by day in the pillar of cloud and to lead the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I just love how complete God's word is. You just see this over and over again. This is what He did, and He didn't stop doing this, right? So it's saying it in two different ways, but the emphasis is God led them. He guided them. You know, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be nice for God to lead us like this? What if you're in a situation, all of a sudden there was just this pillar that came before you and said, okay, here's the way you're supposed to go, right? But if you really think about it, Him residing in us, His word actually being given to us, like the full word that we have now, and the Spirit being involved in our lives, that's really even more important. So this is not exhaustive, but how does God guide the follower of Christ? Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to your fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, might be made known, might be identified, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and is just as taught to you, you will abide in him. That's a lot of information, but we're going to drop it down to simply this. These things I've written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. And then it goes on that you have an anointing. The anointing teaches you concerning all things. Now, John had just written to them in the beginning of this chapter about loving God and loving others. He encouraged them to not sin. Did you pick that up as we went along? He then warned them about the influence of false teachers. And in verse 27, John is speaking of the anointing or filling of the Holy Spirit that takes place at the point of salvation. John isn't saying we are all knowing and that we don't need to be taught anything. He is speaking to the immediate subject in the passage. John is saying that through the guidance of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we possess what we need to know, what we need to know in order to love God, to love others, to say no to sin, and to reject false teaching. So John is continuing what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say back in John 16, 12 through 14? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So it might not be the exact same thing as the apostles received, right? No one here is now telling the future and things like that. But at the same time, we have that same principle where the Holy Spirit guides us into what we know. He has given us a certain amount. It's just inherent in being his. And so we can and should follow him with our lives, right? Continue in faith and to recognize and say no to any type of false doctrine that's out there. So as we're considering all of this, folks, again, you know, we talked about that pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud, and certainly I'm not belittling it. It represented God himself. But God isn't just taking some form so that we understand who he is anymore. He's in us and he's guiding us. And he's enabling us to serve him and we have what we need. Caleb had God's word. Caleb was being guided by God, but not even to the degree that we have. And yet, Caleb was a faithful guy. And so that's where I want to encourage us. All right, let's keep on moving here. God's provision. We're going to read one more larger passage of scripture and then look at some other things. But I do this partly to give you the context here. Turn with me to Joshua 14, verses 5-12. Joshua 14. I'm sorry. You know what? I jumped ahead of myself here. Back up. God's provision. All right. We're not quite there yet. Now, if you're there, that's okay. We'll get there eventually. All right. Sorry about that. When we think of Caleb and God's provision, Deuteronomy 8, 3 and 4 says this. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Does this sound familiar? That's what Jesus quoted to Satan. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. All right? So, which generation is he talking with, folks? The first one? No. 40 years have taken place. He's talking to the second generation. And what he's saying is this: I have provided for you, if you look at the context, literally every step of the way. There's another place in Deuteronomy 29, verses 5 and 6, where he tells them that their sandals did not wear out. I know for some of you ladies, that would be detrimental, okay? I mean, you know, I can't shop. I can't buy another pair of shoes. No, these will last. For men, we're like, yes, and they last forever, right? So anyway, all that to say this: God fed them. God took care of them. He made sure that they had everything they needed through these 40 years. This second generation, the one that had to suffer through the 40 years with their parents, I hate to say, until they were gone, right? Because they saw what happened. God had humbled them. But he provided for them. And then we see in the follower of Christ, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Well, that sounds kind of familiar. No, I mean, that really does. How often do we actually take and say, okay, here's people that were called the children of God, that were given a covenant, that were provided for, and now we look at what Jesus says as he's giving us a new covenant in him, giving us promises, giving us his word, and he says, don't worry about these things. For after all, these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these needs, shall be added to you. So Jesus tells us that God is going to provide for all of our needs. We may be so familiar with this passage that we can overlook how personal Jesus' words are. Think about this. He assured his disciples, and through his message to them, assures us that God knows exactly what we need. And what does he say he's going to do about that need? He's going to meet it. So we're provided for by God. He promises it. There's many, many other promises we can look at that are very similar to that Jesus himself said. But the point is this: God expects us to be faithful. But he provides for us so that we can be faithful to him. And then we look at the faithful enabler as we see God's mission. For Caleb, and this is where we go to Joshua 14. Sorry about that. I took a little jump in my notes there. Joshua 14, beginning in verse 5. Beginning in verse 5. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Okay? So this is now, they've entered the land, and now they're dividing the land based upon their tribes. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, we're talking specifically now, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." And I just got to pause here for a minute, okay? I just have to make note of that. Remember what God said about Caleb? He's got a different spirit. This guy's different. Well, we know where it comes from. It was a heart for God. This wasn't just something that he felt even duty-bound to do. This was a passionate thing for Caleb. He really wanted to obey the Lord. Verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. So I wholly followed the Lord, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." This is awesome. Get ready. Because I don't know what the Caleb diet involves, but it does involve a lot of walking. Okay, just got to keep that in mind. But here we go. "Now therefore, give me this mountain from which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Wow. Folks, this is just one of those moments where it's just like, this is crazy stuff, right? Caleb knew his mission. He knew his mission. And he specifically says, "Give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day." And he said, "And I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said," right? Who's he ultimately trusting in? You can say it out loud. It's okay. The Lord, not himself, all right? But the man is 85 years old. I mean, this is awesome, okay? You can't make this stuff up. And it's not made up, obviously, but you can't make this stuff up. They can't even tell stories. Let me back up for a minute. Still pet peeve. I'll be 1 minute. All right. Superhero stories. How many characters do we need that can blow up the universe? Right? I don't get it. And then sometimes it does get blown up and then it comes back together again. I don't understand it. Like, it's just super over the top exciting, and I don't like superhero stories anymore because I don't know. They're just, anyway. I know. I probably have a lot of people now going, "I hate Pastor Scott," but that's okay. The point is this. This is a real story. This really happened. God enabled an 85-year-old man to fulfill his plan for him in his life. And we see here in the scriptures what's laid out for him. We'll get there in a minute. But his mission was to occupy the land. That was the mission of the entire nation, but Caleb had a personal, specific mission that God allowed him to have. And so when we think about where he is, Hebron, if you can see that map at all, right, it is just a little way south of Jerusalem in that red box, and then Jerusalem would then be just a little bit north of Bethlehem. So it just kind of orients you to where we're talking. And in the one map that we had, it was that lower yellow dot that was about a third of the way up from where they started. So this was the area that he was assigned to. But then we go to the follower of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, I chose the New American Standard for this particular passage, just a little clearer. It says, to this end also, we pray for you. Again, we're talking about now to the believer. We pray for you always that your God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul prayed specific things for the Thessalonian believers. By God's grace, he would make them worthy of his calling. Well, what is that? That's enabling. That's enabling. So by God's grace, he'd make them worthy of his calling, but by God's grace and through his power, they would abound in moral goodness and in good works. And all of this was for the purpose of glorifying God. Now, I don't have the Great Commission here. And somebody might say, well, wait a minute, you know, come on. This is a little more general. Would fulfilling the Great Commission not be work of faith through the power of God? Of course it is. Making disciples, work of faith by the power of God. If we go into the greater idea of basically keeping the commandments of the Lord, right? The desire for goodness. So this is more of a general look, but it covers the entire Christian life. And the idea is this: we accomplish this through God's grace. We accomplish this through God's enabling. But we also have this mission. And the mission is to lead a virtuous life. And the mission is to do good works. Again, all to glorify God. So where does that bring us this morning? How do we, you know, kind of bring this all together? Remember, we talked about God being our faithful enabler. We've seen God enables us. And by the way, there's certainly many more ways than this, but we're looking at this on a little bit more of a macro scale here. His presence, he's always with us. His word, God reveals his will to us through his word. His active guidance, he leads us to fulfill his purposes. His provision, God gives us what we need in order to do his will. And then his mission, what God wants us to accomplish by doing his will. Right? He's given all of that to us. Caleb accomplished what God set out for him to do. I want to continue what we were reading in before. It says, now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kirjath-Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from Hebron. Now, let's go back to the 12 original spies sent to survey the land. Did they all trust that God would give them the land? No. And let's not forget, God never said, go spy out the land, then come back, have a discussion, and determine whether or not you should obey me. It was not optional. He also never told the 12 tribes to drive out the Canaanites and fully occupy the land unless it got too hard for them. Or it simply was easier to coexist with them and worship their false gods. But that's exactly what some of this second generation did. But Caleb trusted God and he obeyed his commands. So let's look at this again. He did this according to the commandment of the Lord, and Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from Hebron. Caleb is an example for us to fulfill God's call in our life. But let's expand a little bit on his mission. Again, he was 85 years old, and he tells us, I am just as strong as I was at 40, right? Like, no reduction in any of my abilities. He knew the challenges waiting for him, and 40 more years wasn't going to make any of those challenges any easier. The cities were probably a little more fortified. There may have even been more of them. There would have been more people in Milliant. This is just one view of the hill country of Hebron. So let's remind ourselves. Where's Caleb starting? He's in the valley. And he is going up against fortified cities of men of great stature, strong, powerful people. And they have the hill country. Anybody here who's ever been in the military, anybody here who's ever played King of the Hill knows the place to be is on top of the hill, not trying to get up it. He and his clan would need to fight a superior enemy holding the high ground, but Caleb took the land completely, the part of the land that God gave to him. He drove them out. He was obedient to the mission that he was given. So as I think about ourselves, basically we're told a very similar thing. We are to live faithfully until we occupy our eternal home. Now, we don't need to take that by storm, right? God's just simply given it to us. But really, we're getting through this world, and sometimes, yeah, it might really feel like an uphill battle and there's some enemies, but we're working through this world with the enabling of the Lord to hopefully, faithfully come into heaven and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And just like the children of Israel were told, push these people out. Destroy them if you have to, but you need to eliminate them because they are going to spoil you. They are going to pollute you. They are going to introduce their horrific sexual activities and their worship practices. And all of those were an abomination against God. And they liked it. They didn't want to change. There wasn't anybody saying, hey, maybe we ought to consider this God that's sending these people in against us, because they knew they were coming. We know that from what Rahab said. So here's the point. We are not to coexist with sin. I didn't say that we won't coexist with sinners. But sin is not to be a part of us, folks. We are called to be holy. Has God enabled us to do that? He has. He has through his word. And he's guiding us through his spirit. He's giving us a mission to do that. He is enabling us, but we need to be faithful. So I'm just going to bring up again what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 say. To this end, also, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Boy, do you want to have that label, folks? Because it says, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we about doing God's will to accomplish his mission of living a good, virtuous life and doing good works? Now again, that includes giving out the gospel. That includes helping other people. It's not just moralistic. It is a faithful, holy life. But that is what Paul prayed for the Thessalonian believers to do. And I believe that that can and should resonate with us. And more than anything else, we not only see Caleb fulfilling that, but we see God enabling him to do it. Folks, I could give you spiritualistic, you know, nice sounding platitudes and probably put some you know, quotes on the wall about, you know, claiming your mountain, right? And things like that. Listen, it was a real story. It was sweaty and it was bloody. And frankly, it was violent. But Caleb took the hill country that God gave to him because Caleb trusted him and God enabled him. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? As we are fighting the good fight of faith, God has enabled us in every way the same. The exact same mission? Well, if you say to glorify God, yes. To take hill country physically? No. But he's still given us a mission to be faithful. He's still given us a mission to be obedient. He's given us a mission to serve others. And as we consider what Caleb did with all the challenges that he had before him, he wasn't walking around in bitterness for 40 years. I think he was making his plan, right? So then they walk in. It's like, okay, you know, and I'm not going to try to make up biblical names. You know, there's a crazy ones here. You take him and you go up there and you go that way and you're going to take your group over there. And he took them out. Superior forces, superior high ground, fortified cities. And God enabled Caleb to do what he called him to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you have given us your great and amazing precious promises, I pray that we will be about meditating on those things and actively seeking out how we can fulfill your will for your glory. But Lord, I love what that word says, what that passage says, that we're going to be able to glory in that too. That there's going to be some satisfaction, some joy in seeing you fulfill your will in our lives. Heavenly Father, I hope that motivates us. Maybe there's someone here, Lord, who just needs some refreshment this morning. They need to just kind of shake some things off and gain a different perspective on life. Lord, I pray that they would see the faithfulness of Caleb and, oh man, how did he go through those 40 years with all those people who just flat out rejected you and stay faithful? Having to bear with some really awful circumstances, but still be provided for by you, and come back right where he was before and then say, I'm ready. I'm ready to do what I was first set out to do. Man, what an amazing guy. There's not much said about him in Scripture. But boy, what is said is powerful. He's an example to us, but Lord, only an example. Because we have been enabled in some even more amazing ways. Our mission is a little bit different too. Lord, help us to glorify you in what we do. In Christ's name, amen.